We were in Pirkei Avot, in the first Perek, we were holding in the ninth Mishnah. And we had seen the five disciples of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He had asked them to tell him which is a good way a person should hold on to. If a person finds one trait that he could work on, what's the one trait that will help him conquer all the other traits? And they gave different answers. Rabbi Eliezer had said a good eye. Rabbi Yoshua had said a good friend. Rabbi Yossi had said a good neighbor. Rabbi Shimon said seeing into the future, because the reason we sin is because we don't see beyond the moment. Rabbi Elazar said a good heart. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said everything you all said is good, but the best is Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, because his encompasses all of yours. If one has a good heart, then he will be able to see into the future, he'll acquire a good friend, he'll have a good eye, etc. And then he asked them, tell me which is a bad way, which is a derech ra'ah. Amar lahem, he said to them, tzu, go out, ure'u, and see, ezri derech ra'ah, what's a bad path, she yitrachek mimin ha'adam, that a person should distance himself from that path, because what they said were levels of piety. You don't always say, go the opposite route, that the opposite of piety is bad. Sometimes the opposite of piety is just a usual person. If a person is being pious and he's going beyond the call of duty, so it could be the opposite of that isn't necessarily a bad thing. So he asked them, if we're working sul mirah, sometimes the best way we could find what's good is to distance ourselves from what's bad. So what's the thing that a person should try to distance himself from? So Rabbi Eliezer says, ayin ra'ah, a bad eye. Now, when Rabbi Eliezer tells us a bad eye, so we have to understand, what does it mean, a bad eye? No. So a bad eye means that, just like a good eye means I'm happy when other people have things, a bad eye means that I want to retain. I can give you something, I don't want you to have something. It says, Al timna tov mi be'alav biyot le'el yadecha la'asoto. When you can do good for someone, don't hold it back. Sometimes we have the ability in 1 second to do good for someone. You're walking by and you see your friend Sefer is sitting like this on the table. You know someone's going to walk by and knock it over. What's the big deal to put it on the table? But sometimes it's like, yeah, it's his fault, he left it here. Maybe he didn't leave it here, maybe someone else put it there. And even if he did leave it there, why shouldn't I help him? Do I want what's good for someone, or do I have a bad eye? The pasuk says in Mishlei, when you have a king, and that king has food, and everyone's hungry, but he holds it back, everyone's going to curse him. That's a person with a bad eye. You have the potential of giving good to others, and you just, why should I let him have it? You know, the Kotzke Rebbe said, the pasuk says, "Ve'ahavta l'ra'acha kamocha." You should love your friend as yourselves. We all, I'm willing to love you, so long as I'm one up on you. If I got a Rolls Royce, I'm happy until you have a Rolls Royce. Once you have a Rolls Royce, I need something better. I'm willing to love you, so long as it's not like me. You should have it good, but not as good as me. That's a bad eye. We all have a bad eye. So he said, what should a person work on? To distance himself from ayin ra'ah, a bad eye. Rabbi Yoshua said, if there's one thing you should work to distance yourself from, that is chaver ra, a bad friend. Because when we're in bad company, that brings us down. And here we should take a moment, because this is a mistake that guys in Machon Meir classically make. Guys are, when they think about where to live, they think about where is it cheap. They think about where do they have good restaurants, where will we have nice boardwalks. Chazal told us that when a person is looking about where to live, he has to know that the area is going to influence what kind of person he is. You live in a certain neighborhood, you'll become like that neighborhood. And for some reason, because a person comes from a background where he was all alone, when a person does tshuva, very often he's coming from a place where there was no one Jewish around him, he's used to living in no man's land. He's used to living in an area where no one else around him was from, and that didn't stop him. So people feel very comfortable going to an area where people aren't so religious or aren't Orthodox or aren't Jewish, and they don't feel anything wrong with that. Well, that's a big mistake. People from Machon Meir are willing to go and live in places where a regular Orthodox Jew would never find them, be caught dead.
Oh, now you're just trying to scare us. I live in a mixed neighborhood, so what?
Okay, so Chazal told us.
But there are Jews there, of course.
Okay. So Chazal told us that one of the things a person should distance himself from, Rabbi Yeshua says, Chavera, a bad friend. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Shachinra. Rabbi Yossi says, a bad neighbor. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Rabbi Shimon says, what's the tendency that a person should distance himself from? Halove ve'ino meshalim. A person who takes a loan and doesn't pay back. Because what is it, what's a person doing when he takes a loan and he doesn't pay back? That's
steal.
It's not only like stealing, it's focusing on the moment. A person feels like, right now I have the money in my pocket. What's wrong? I have the money. A person doesn't think, well, I'll get a bad name, no one will want to give me loans, they'll take me to court. Very often you find people entering situations where they cannot pay back and they don't think they'll be able to pay back. So what did you enter the situation for? Yeah, but right now I want to buy that car, so I took the loan. One of the problems in the economy in Israel is that everyone's in overdraft. It's wrong. There's no reason to be in overdraft. Why do you have to be in overdraft? The person, what you have is what you could afford. That's how you should live. And you should live beneath your means so that you could save money. If a person's taking a loan and he doesn't pay, what he's thinking is of the present. When a person works to distance himself from that tendency, he's really working on living a Torah lifestyle. Living a Torah lifestyle means, wait, let me think into the future. What's going to be the benefit and loss from this? We're going to go with a very interesting explanation in this. The literal meaning is, makes no difference if you're taking a loan from man or you're taking a loan from God. Which can be understood. A loan from man, we understand. A loan from God can be understood. Well, God, I'll get back to it. Very often we tell God, I'll get back. Right now I'm having a low. You understand, right? We're with God, we're very comfortable. God, we believe, understands. But there's another understanding here which has tremendous philosophical ramifications. And that is that the concept is, let's say you took a loan from someone and did not pay back. So God says, I'll pay him back. Don't worry, if he was supposed to have at the end of the year 50,000 shekel in his bank account, and you borrowed 20,000 and didn't return it, I'll find a different way to give it back to him. Shenemar, as the verse says, Lovei rasha velo yishalem, the wicked one, he takes a loan and doesn't pay back, v'tzadik, and Hashem, who is the righteous one, chonen v'noten, Hashem says, okay, I'll give. Now this has tremendous ramifications philosophically, because what this basically says, this understanding in the Mishnah, is that I cannot harm someone else at all. Meaning, if someone's trying to cheat you in business, or someone took a loan and didn't pay you back, so according to this, there's no reason to think that's why I have it tough. I can't make ends meet because he didn't pay me back. No, God wanted me not to have this money. I'll take him to court. I'll try to get my money back from him. But I also have to recognize that if not for the fact that God didn't want me to have the money, I wouldn't have the money. Because God says if someone takes a loan and doesn't pay back, I'll pay you back if you're supposed to have the money. That's the philosophy that the Mishnah is telling us. On the one hand, I have to do my ishtadlut. If he owes me the money, like the Gemara says, if you see a tzaddik, you see a Talmid Chacham, and he sins by day, so don't think by night, oh, he did a sin. You have to assume, okay, he messed up. By now he's already done tshuva. The Gemara says that only pertains to issues between him and God. You walk by McDonald's and you see a rabbi sitting there eating, so say to yourself, gee, I guess something happened. By tonight, he did tshuva. I don't know if I'd ask that rabbi my shilas, but yeah, you should assume that by tonight he did tshuva. But what happens if that rabbi comes to you and says, you know, I need a loan. I'll give it back to you in 2 hours, I'm telling you. I just got to wait for the bank to open. I have the money in the bank, but right now the bank is closed and I have to give my stockbroker the money. But I have the money, I'll get it back. You wait 2 hours and the guy didn't give it back to you. Says the Gemara, we don't care what kind of Talmid Chacham he is. You don't have to give him the benefit of the doubt when it comes to monetary issues. Pay me back, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. On monetary issues we say, wait a second, where's the money? No tiki, no washi, right? You guys don't know that. Okay. Goes back to the Korean laundromat. You bring the ticket, you get your wash. No ticket, no wash. So you didn't give me the money, why should I judge you favorably? So we know that there's a level of piety that even by monetary issues to judge a person favorably. But that's not what we're talking about. So this Mishnah is telling us that at the end of the day, I will do my ishtadlut. I'm going to do my best to get my money back. But if I didn't get my money back, there's an aspect where I have to recognize, it's not that he overpowered God, so to speak. God wanted me to be 20,000 shekel richer. He took a loan and didn't pay me back, so now I'm 20,000 shekel poorer. No. The Mishnah is telling us, if I'm 20,000 shekel poorer, then God also wants me to be 20,000 shekel poorer. He's a bum. He shouldn't be stealing my money. God will find a way to take that money from me. I have to try and get it back from him. But I also have to recognize that it's all in the hands of God. I wouldn't be missing that money if not for the fact that God wanted me to be missing it. That's the idea behind that understanding in this Mishnah. Rabbi Elazar omer levra. Rabbi Elazar says, what is the trait that we should distance ourselves from? That is the trait of a bad heart. Amalahim. So again he told them, Vani divrei Elazar ben Arach. I see Rabbi Elazar ben Arach's words more than yours, because shebichlad v'rab divrechem, for his words encompass yours as well. Now these rabbis are, throughout the Mishnah we encounter Rabbi Lezer, Rabbi Yoshua, they taught us many, 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 many halachot. But when it came to morality, there were specific messages. Mishnah Yud tells us, Hem Amru, these rabbis said, Shlosha Shlosha Dvarim, each one gave three directives for life, messages of how to be a good person. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Rabbi Eliezer says, Yehi chavod chavercha chaviv alecha keshelach. The honor of your friend should be as important to you, as beloved to you, as your own honor. Ve'al tehi noach lichos, and do not be one that gets angered easily. Now, these two are connected. Why do we get angry usually? He made a comment at my expense. He forgot to invite me to his wedding. He made a joke and everyone laughed at me. We're slighted. Most anger stems from situations where we're slighted. Why are we slighted? Usually because we said something to the other one first. No, it all started when he hit me back. So,
that is fine, really. Don't keep hitting me back.
The Mishnah begins with an important directive. Yehi chevod chavecha, the honor of our friend, should be beloved upon us. Ordinarily, when it comes to giving someone else honor, I'll do it, I won't get him upset. I'll do it because it's a nice thing to do, but do I love doing it? The last thing we want to do is give someone else honor. Me? Sure, you guys all have to honor me. But you? Why should I give you honor? Ah, you know, I have a friend who has a sign above his desk for all his workers to see. The sign says, if I bought you for what I think you're worth and sold you for what you think you're worth, I'd be a millionaire.
Say that again.
If I bought you for what I think you're worth and sold you for what you think you're worth, I'd be a millionaire. So I was very upset when he told me this. He was bragging. The same guy who has the sign was bragging to me, telling me that this is what he lets his workers know. That's the sign over his desk. So, but the truth is that all of us have an aspect that we're that way. We value what we do tremendously, and we look at what someone else does. Ah, okay. We look at it, okay. The Mishnah tells us we should love our friend's honor. It should be chaviv. And that's a level to aspire to. And if we attain it, that we love it as much as we love our own, then we won't make any comments at their expense. We won't let there something be said that might be interpreted that way. And then we won't reach the situation which is noach lichos, being easy to anger. V'shuv yom echad lifnei mitatcha, and repent one day before your death. We always think there's time. When we were in the hospital, when our son was born prematurely, so there was a couple nechtas whose son was born a few months prematurely. The baby was so small they didn't think he'd live. It was mamash tiny. You're talking about like a sack of sugar. Tiny, tiny, tiny. I never saw such a small baby in my life. And the baby had four strokes within the first 3 days of his life. And they couldn't evaluate if there was brain damage or not. And to this day, they don't know. We're good friends. We became friends in the hospital. And we meet all the time, and I'm always looking at their baby. And they're constantly going to checkups, and they can't know if the baby has slight retardation, complete retardation, no retardation. They have no idea what the baby's going to be. So the baby seems normal at this stage of the game. The question is, how is he going to develop? So I was talking to my wife, and I said, you know, it must be very scary. These people, they don't know what's going to be tomorrow. They're living with a child that they don't know what the child's going to be. They have no idea. And then I stopped for a second, and I said, you know what? But the truth is, we're all that way. We just take it for granted that because we're this way today, we'll be that way tomorrow. How many people woke up the next morning and suddenly their hand didn't work? People have strokes in the middle of the night. People have heart attacks. People have all kinds of things. Every morning we make a blessing. We say, thank you, Hashem. You opened my eyes. I could see. Thank you, Hashem. You made me awake. I'm awake. I'm not asleep. We had in our neighborhood. Now, 3 months ago, a guy, 17-year-old, went to sleep, didn't wake up. Went into a coma, died a day later. Yeah, I don't know if you guys heard about it here. Down the block. A young kid, they don't know, to this day, they don't know why. One night he went to sleep, didn't wake up the next morning. We take it for granted. We always assume there's going to be a tomorrow, there's going to be a next day. And Chazal always trained us to appreciate that, what I have today. So here the Mishnah is telling us, Shuv yom echad lifnei mitatcha. A person should do tshuva one day before he's going to die. We're always confident in today. You ask me about tomorrow, okay, we'll see what tomorrow is. No, the Mishnah says, okay, so if I'll tell you maybe you'll die today, you'll say, why should I die today? Today I'm fine. I feel great. Do you know how you'll feel tomorrow? No, I don't know. We'll see what tomorrow is. So I say, okay. Because you don't know what's tomorrow, so do repent today because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. This is also a philosophy in life. There's a saying that goes, why do today what you can do tomorrow? And this has become a tendency of life for most Western people today. We're bombarded. We have a lot of things to do. So everything gets pushed off. Everything gets pushed off and it's wrong. The Chazal tell us that Hashem gave the Jewish people man every day, the food they needed for that day. And it was torture. Leman anotcha, the Torah itself says. God did it to torture the Jewish people, to afflict them. It wasn't easy. Think about it. Every day, you have bread for that day. At night, you finish that night's bread, and now you don't have food till tomorrow morning when you hope it'll come down from heaven. That's some way to live. Chazal say the Jewish people hated it. It's not easy. Every night you go to sleep, you got to pray. Tomorrow morning, God will send down bread from heaven and there'll be what to eat. So you think, after 30 years that you live this way, it's not so tough. Chazal say, no. It was 40 years of affliction. Leman anotcha lenasotcha. Lehitivcha b'achitecha. Ultimately, it's for our good. Well, a person has to focus, okay, I don't know if I'm going to live tomorrow, so I better behave myself today. Part of the reason we allow ourselves to misbehave and focus on things that are wrong is because we assume we'll be around tomorrow. If a person were told he only has a certain amount left to live, he'd behave differently. I had a friend, I was friendly with the family, whose wife was diagnosed with something that they have no cure for. So they told her that she has 6 months left to live and there was no cure around. So we were discussing it, and at one point she said, you know, they're saying I'm not going to be around at the end of the year. So I told her, look, I'm going to tell you something which really I have no right to say. And I'll say it because philosophically it's correct, not because I think I could live on that level. I told her, you know, there are people who die in a split second in a car accident. 1 second they're living, and they think they're going to live for another 100 years. The next second they're dead. You're in a situation where God basically told you, at this point, we don't have a cure. We're all dying. We're all working. But God told you you have 6 months left to live. To an extent, that's a gift. It's a difficult gift. But it's a gift that you don't have that split second. By the same token, I don't know if I'm going to be around tomorrow. But by me, you know, it's split second. I don't know. Right now I'm here. I don't know where I'll be tomorrow. You're given a gift. God's telling you you have half a year. So you have that half a year to do things with your life. I wasn't mechadish anything to her. She nodded her head and said, yeah, I know. I mean, she had already reached that conclusion. I didn't say anything she didn't know. But the truth is that we all have to live our lives that way. We have to think what's important in life. How many people never ask their parents for forgiveness? What's wrong? Because they think, I'll still get to it. Yeah, no one promised us they're going to be around. No one promised us we're going to be around. How many people never told their parents, I love you? Yeah, it's a difficult thing to say. It's very funny. To our kids, we could say it. To our parents, somehow it's difficult. There are things that we don't face up to, and we like to think we'll get to it. The Mishnah tells us no. You always have to think, I don't know whether I'll be around tomorrow. Shuv yom echad lifnei mitatcha. Repent the day before you die. Ve'eve mitchamem, and the last message he told us was, ve'eve mitchamem keneg duran shechachamim. Warm yourself next to the flame of the sages, and when you're warming there, be careful. On the one hand, get close so you gain from them. But on the other hand, be careful lest you be too comfortable with them. Be careful because they're like burning coals, that you don't end up burning yourself. Because if they get upset at you, it's as though their bite is like the bite of a shual, like the bite of a fox. That a fox, his teeth are curved. So when he bites, when you want to cure it, so you have to cut in order to reach the point where he bit, because it curves into the skin. It's like a hook. So nishichatan, nishichat shual, the bite of the sages, if one isn't careful and he feels too buddy-buddy with them, the bite is like the bite of a fox. Vakitzatan, and their sting is akitzat akrav, like the sting of a scorpion, which hurts more than the sting of a snake. Vilchishatan lechishat saraf, and their hiss, when they whisper, be careful, because it's like the whisper of the snake that's called the saraf, meaning, be careful. Yeah, on the one hand, get close to them. On the other hand, know that there's potential for being punished if one doesn't give them the proper respect. V'chol divrayim kegach leyesh, and all their words are like burning coals. On the one hand, they give light. On the other hand, if you get too close, you could get burnt. So get close so you can learn from them, but don't feel like buddy-buddy, because then you're in danger of getting hurt. What? A rabbi. We're talking about you're coming to learn by a rabbi. So try to get as close as you can to learn from them. But don't feel so close that you can be buddy-buddy, and be careful, because if you get too close, you're going to get burnt. What? With friendships, it's different. Here he's talking on a spiritual level. That if a person treats them disrespectfully, then in heaven, their chazal say, kvod Torah, in certain respects, can be greater than Torah itself. Hashem takes a person to task over the honor he should have given Torah, more than the Torah itself. We find that in Halacha, we also find that in Hashkafa, that when the Navi came to Yeravam ben Nevat, and Yeravam was busy bringing a sacrifice to idols. So he's bringing a sacrifice to idols, and the Navi rebukes him, and nothing happens to him. Yeravam ben Nevat, who's the first king of the north, he's upset that the prophet rebuked him. So he extends his hand at the prophet, and he starts screaming at the prophet. The second he starts disgracing the prophet, his hand goes limp. He can't use his hand anymore. So our sages say, look, a second earlier he was sacrificing to idols. God didn't punish him, then his hand didn't go limp. God was willing to forgo, so to speak, his own honor. God said, I'll take him to task in the world to come. For that, God didn't have to do anything. But when he turned against the sage, that's when God made his hand go limp. God is vengeful for the sage's honor more than his own honor. So Rabbi Eliezer on the one hand says, try to get close to them, but be careful when you get close. You have to remember that they're still he's the sage and we're the students.
What about this woman? She was told that...